I suppose it's true that everyone has their favorite verses of Scripture. I know I do. I have verses that I have called my life verses because they express something of what I have felt at a different time in my life. And I found that at other times, other verses have expressed more perfectly what I want to say. Tonight, I want to take a very familiar passage and just talk to you for a little while about it. It's one of those passages that express a profound truth, a great promise. It tells us something about our God. It tells us something about ourselves. And we need to know about our God. And we need to know about ourselves. Two verses tonight from the third chapter of Proverbs, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Let me read this passage again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. The question I am often asked, I think more than any other, is how may I know the will of God? The people who ask me that question are all sorts and conditions. They're people who have somehow begun to discern that the will of God is that for which we seek. That when we talk in the New Testament about the kingdom of God, which was the subject of Jesus' earthly ministry, what we're actually talking about is the rule of God in our hearts. I've often pointed out that the first words that Jesus spoke that are recorded in the New Testament are, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Many of the parables of Jesus begin with the words, "The kingdom of God is like unto." And then Jesus will tell a little homely story that enshrines some wonderful truth about the kingdom. He says in one parable, "The kingdom of life of God is like a field with hidden treasure. And when that treasure is discovered, the person is prepared to sell all he has in order to buy it." That's all there is to the parable. Just a little story about a hidden treasure. And when it's discovered, the person is prepared to sell anything that he might have it. Here, you see, Jesus is speaking about the transcendent worth and value of the kingdom of God. He's saying, in effect, that once you understand what it is when we speak of the kingdom of God, once you really grasp it, you're prepared to make any sacrifice in order to obtain it. Or think of that passage from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you." In that same passage, Jesus told us not to worry about what we eat or what we drink or what we shall wear. That God knows that we have need of all of those things. That what we are to do is to seek above all things God's kingdom and his righteousness. And then everything else will fall into place. Now, if you ask what is the kingdom of God, it can best be described in that familiar petition of the Lord's Prayer, where we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." A kingdom, as we all know, involves a sphere of sovereignty. It involves a king, and there are subjects of the king within the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is that sphere where God's will is accomplished on earth, even as it is accomplished in heaven. Jesus said concerning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they were in the kingdom. So you see, the kingdom is past. Jesus proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come to you." The kingdom was present and is present. And yet in the Lord's Prayer, he taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come," because there's a sense in which the kingdom is not present. It's not fully present because the will of God is not perfectly done. Now, this whole business of the kingdom, or living under the blessing of God, is something that is of concern to a great many Christians as they begin to be awakened to what it means to live for God. I think the Holy Spirit begins to put it into our hearts to want to be conformed to the will of God. Sometimes it takes people a long time to discover the folly of walking in our own way. Sometimes people seem to have to stumble down the road of self-determination to make all the mistakes and then be rescued from it in order to seek earnestly His will. As I reflect on my life, I was not very old when I began to realize that what God wanted for me was the thing that I ought to want above all things. I can't stand before you and say that I always wanted what God wanted for me. But very early in my life, I began to recognize that that was the thing in which I would probably find the greatest sense of fulfillment. To find God's plan for my life would be to find the place where I would feel the most fulfilled, where my life would come together, where personality and talents would blend with opportunities that would be set before me. And I began to realize very early that that's what I wanted. Of course I read the New Testament. I read those places where Jesus said, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And I began to understand that the will of God was to be my magnificent obsession, that I was to seek it above all things, that I was to kill in myself or allow to be put to death, if that's a better way of saying it, every ambition, desire that was not in accord with the perfect will of God. Well, you can see how very early I began to reflect on the matter of the will of God. I did have an understanding, fairly young, that that's what I wanted. But that did not mean that I understood how to get it. Indeed, I did not. I think for a very long time, I could have pictured my life something like this, that a stream represented the kingdom of God or the will of God for my life. And I seemed to think that much of the time I was up on the shore, perhaps moving in the general direction of the stream, but I wasn't in it. Sometimes I'd step into it, but I had the feeling that a good deal of the time I was out of the will of God. And for much of my early life, that seemed to characterize it. Oh, every once in a while, I'd step into the stream, and I'd have that deep sense that I was where God wanted me to be. But often, my own will would exert itself, and I'd step out of the stream in order to accomplish something I wanted to accomplish. I was always able to justify it, of course. I was very good and have become a master at providing rationalizations for what I wanted to do. You've mastered that too, so don't smile. You see, there's something about the human personality. We seem to have a reason for what we do. And if there isn't a genuine one, we'll manufacture one. The fact that it doesn't make much sense doesn't seem to be noticed by us. You see, we're able to rationalize our behavior, and we think it's to our best interest. I began to give some thought and some prayer to the matter of the will of God. And I remember early in my life saying to the Lord, "Lord, I do not want through ignorance or willfulness to miss out on what you have for me in life." I think I had a fear as a young person. a fear that somehow I'd miss out. You see, I looked around me and it seemed to me that that characterized a lot of the people I knew, even a lot of the Christian people I knew. Now, I'm not trying to blame them. I'm not trying to point out how bad Christians they were or anything of the sort. It just seemed to me that most of the Christians I knew did not have it together. I still think that's true. I still think that's true. Most of the Christians I know do not seem to have life together. Now, why is that? Life together is life in the will of God, because that's the only place where life comes together. You see, when we're walking a divided life, seeking to serve two masters, as Jesus put it, he said it's impossible. He said you cannot serve two masters. It never will work out. Or when, in the words of James, we live a double-minded life, committed part of the time, walking our own way part of the time, there's misery down that path. And so many Christians have just enough Christianity to spoil their fun and not enough to enjoy it. They have just enough illumination to know what they ought not to do, not enough somehow to move into the center of the will of God. And I was afraid that I would miss out. I really was. I remember particularly I was concerned for a life mate. I'm thinking when I was 15 and 16, I was thinking about the fact that someday I would get married. And I don't think back in those days divorces were quite as common as they are now. But even then it seemed to me, you know, I think there are a lot of people that are missing out. I see their marriages, and I don't want one like theirs. I don't want a marriage where husband and wife fights all the time. I remember a friend of mine. We were childhood friends, and I used to like them very much, but I hated to go into their home because their father and mother were always fighting. I never saw anything like it. Constantly fighting, all the time. I wondered why they ever stayed together. Certainly wasn't a blessing to anybody. Wasn't to them, that was for sure. Didn't help the kids any. It was a horror to me. And I was afraid at that very important juncture, I'd make a mistake. It's so easy to, you know. Somehow, one of the most important decisions of life come at a time when most people are least equipped to make it. It's very easy to take the broad road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. It's very easy to be swept off your feet in infatuation for somebody who is not God's choice for you. And then the rest of life is a chafing all along. Oh, you may adjust to it. You may make up your mind that you're going to make the best out of it. But how many people are there who live on a plane, not at the level of the will of God, but making the best out of a rather bad situation? I knew a lot of people in those days that struck me in that way. I still know a lot of people. I say this to you, young people, because I'm convinced that the will of God is not the impossible thing people think it is. After all, if God expects us to live according to His will, and He surely does, He cannot make it impossible to find out what His will is at all. Well, I say all of this by way of background because I want us to look at this passage in Proverbs chapter 3, there's a command at the very beginning of it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord. What does it mean to trust? It means a willingness to commit yourself unto it. If you say, I trust the George Washington Bridge to sustain my weight, and then say to me, but I'm not going to cross it, then it's very evident, because you are unwilling to act upon what you say you believe, that you really do not trust it. You see, trust, in the sense in which the Bible uses it, is followed by action, and the action verifies it. How can you say you love someone if you act in a hateful way toward that person all the time? You see, something would not ring true. You're saying one thing, but you're doing another. Scripture says if we say we love God and we hate our brother, we lie. That's impossible. You can't love God and hate your brother, because it was God who tied the vertical and the horizontal relationship together. Now, trust is of that sort. You see, trust in God means the willingness to commit one's life to Him. If you don't trust Him, well, then you won't commit your life to Him, because you won't dare. You'll think, I know better than He does. Trust involves that. It also means resting in the Lord. Resting. It means no panic in God. It means an awareness that He is able to keep that which you have delivered unto Him against that day. It means that you can cease from striving. Oh, how often life for so many people is ceaseless striving, often against the grain. It's all upstream for so many people. I've begun to find that the will of God and trust in the Lord brings peace to the troubled heart. And what he says here is, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, you know that phrase, all your heart, is very frequently found in the Bible. We're to love God with all our heart. That simply means with the full intensity of your being. It doesn't mean heart, of course, as an organ that pumps blood. But the heart in the Bible is the center of our personality. It's with the heart that we love God. It's out of the heart that come the issues of life, Jesus said. So when we are to trust God with all our hearts, it means with the fullness of our being, we are to commit ourselves irrevocably to Him. We're to rest in Him. We're not to worry. Trust and worry are complete antitheses one to another. You can't trust and worry at the same time. Worry is a clear evidence that you're not trusting. That's right. Worry is the absence of trust. Trust removes the necessity for worry. Trust in the Lord, then, with all your heart. And then it says, and rely not on your own instinct. Or, in the King James, and do not lean on your own understanding. Do not lean on your own understanding. That would be hard for some people to grasp, because in this day and age, people are constantly encouraged to be self-reliant. Well, God wants us to be able to stand up and do things. It's not against self-reliance that He speaks, but rather it's an awareness that we simply do not possess all we need to know to discern His mind fully. Don't rely on your own insight. Do not lean on your own understanding. This means when I stand up in the morning and face a day, I have to say to the Lord, Lord, You are my wisdom today. And I turn to You for wisdom for the decisions that I shall be called upon to make. You are the single source of my supply. Though one's paycheck may come from a company for which you work, that's merely the way God has chosen to supply your need. In the Lord's Prayer, when we say, give us this day our daily bread, we are recognizing that however the bread is supplied to you, behind it all is the hand of a God who gives it. You see, that's what we're talking about. Don't rely on your own insight. Don't rely on your own cleverness. Do not lean on your own understanding. Strange, the older I get and the wiser I get, the more I am aware of the unreliable character of my own judgment. I'm amazed at how unreliable are my own judgments, my own understanding, my own insight so many times. I look at a situation and try to size it up, and I may think I have it rather clear in my mind, only to find out before too long that that judgment was utterly erroneous in so many respects. I've had to see that as I think about life, as I try to size up situations, as we must all do, behind it needs to be a prayer. Lord, guide me. Lead me into your wisdom. For you have been to me my wisdom and my strength. You are my sole source of supply. Lord, I look to you for strength for this day. You see, I discovered a long time ago something that I occasionally forget. Not as often as I used to. I occasionally forget the fact that I can cooperate with God as well as refuse him. Did you know that? You can learn to cooperate with him. That's what this passage is all about. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Then it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. What does that mean? That means I belong to him. And I assert that day by day. You are my God, and I am your servant. You and I are bound together in eternal covenant, not because I chose it, but because you did. And you have called me to yourself. I find I have to refresh myself in the Lord by reminding myself of what he has done for me. And I have to do that day by day. I have to remind myself who I am in the Lord. It's so easy to forget what God has called us to be and see ourselves only as we are in our own eyes. And if we do that, we very often become discouraged. We don't realize again that what God requires of us, he's prepared to produce in us if we yield to him. Acknowledge him in all our ways. It means he has a right to be boss in my life. It means I've signed over everything to the Lord. It means I'm not going to argue with him about whose right it is to determine what I do and where I go. I belong to the Lord. And so in morning prayers, I find myself saying again and again, you are my God, and I acknowledge you. You are the light of my life. Help me to walk in that light. You are the strength of my life. Help me to move in your strength. You are the source of my supply. Keep me from being fearful or apprehensive. All fruit of my life will be produced through your working through me. So keep me from getting uptight about such things. I remind myself of that from time to time as I seek in all ways to acknowledge him. And the promise that follows all of this is this, and he will make straight your paths. Or, as the King James, and he will direct your paths. I started by talking about guidance. I think that's the question I'm asked more than any other, as I have told you. How may I know the will of God? And I've come to understand that even the way the question is asked often It predisposes us for the wrong kind of answer. We ask the question as though it's a problem of knowledge. How may I know the will of God? And it's very clear to me as I look at Scripture that really the will of God isn't a problem of knowledge at all. It's a problem of will. I want to say again what I've said so many times. Our ignorance is not God's problem. He's got 1,000 ways he can reveal his will and purpose to us. His problem is our willfulness, our unyieldedness, the asserting of our will in opposition to him. He can't do anything about that. Oh, of course he could, but he's chosen not to. Having given us a free will, the remarkable thing about our God is he allows us to use it, even if we choose to use it to our destruction. Isn't that astonishing? He allows us to exercise our puny will against him. How unthinkable. But why not use our will in harmony with his? Why not embrace his will even before you know it? Don't you trust him enough to believe that what he has in mind for you is what you really want out of life? Don't you trust him enough to believe that he can lead you young ladies to the right young man to be married? Don't you believe, young man, that God is able to bring the right person across your path at the right time and in the right way? Don't you dare trust your treasure with the Lord? Your plans, your future, your career, your possessions, your life? Don't you believe that he is able to bring to pass what he wants in your life if you let him? Of course he is. The only thing that hinders God in doing that is our desire to walk in our own way. Oh God, kill that in me. Kill that in me. I don't want to will my will. I want always to choose your will. And then what does it say? It says, he will direct my paths. He will make straight my path so that I may be able to walk in it. There's no great mystery to the will of God. He knows how to lead us into the place of his appointment for us if we let him. We let him by trusting him with all our heart, by not leaning on our own understanding, and by acknowledging him in all our ways. Oh, my dear people, I covet for every one of you, especially for the young people here. I covet it within you a holy desire to find God's place for your life. I want you to have such a desire to be led into the center of his will that you will make that the number one concern of your life. That you will trust him with all your heart and recognize he's able to bring to pass in your life everything he wants to bring to pass, if you will let him. That you will turn back quickly when you recognize that you've been walking in your own way. You'll turn back quickly. That you'll let him bring you back into the stream when you crawled up on the bank. That you'll let him direct you back into the center of his purpose when you recognize that you've wandered away. And then I dare believe that he will take hold of your life and somehow he'll make your path straight. Yes, he'll move the mountains if that's necessary. He'll open all doors that need to be opened. He will reveal all directions at the various crucial points in your life. And he will guide every step of the way. The Christian life is intended to be a guided life, a directed life. There's something about it. People who know that they're moving in the will of God that gives them a certain invincible quality. It gives them an authority that is not found anywhere else. You'll never have authority before God as long as you do your own thing. But you will have it before God and before men if you allow God to bring you into the place of His appointment. So I pray for you. I pray for you what I pray for myself. I long to be so conformed to the will of the Father, so conformed that His will becomes my will, that I will not, as I do, I will not use my will to run contrary to His purpose. I pray that I and you may trust the Lord with all our hearts. I pray that we will not lean on our own understanding or rely on our own insight. I pray that in all our ways we will begin to acknowledge Him. Think of it. Think of what that would mean tomorrow, in your life tomorrow, if you made a decision today to acknowledge Him in everything. It means you'd turn to Him when problems rise. It means you'd be able to bear witness for Him when occasion presents itself. It means that you're willing to stand up and be counted and say, I belong to Him. I've decided to acknowledge the Lord in all my ways. And then watch the miracle of God's grace as He begins to smooth out the path before you, as He begins to open the doors and lead you step by step along the path of His perfect will. That is the place of blessing. That's the place where the anointing of God can rest upon you. That's the place where your life comes together. And that's the place where God is glorified through what you do. May God help you and me to understand this truth tonight, to have a hunger and a thirst to experience it in the depths of our lives, so that our life may bring glory to Him. That's our destiny, to live to the praise of His glory. Jesus said, Father, I finished the work You have given me to do, and I have glorified You on earth. There's no other way to glorify God than by accomplishing what He gives us to do. And that's what I want. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you want? To be able to glorify Him on earth by finishing the work He gives you to do. Lord, tonight, I want to renew before this congregation and before You that I do seek to trust You with all my heart. And when, Lord, through circumstance or whatever, my trust is not complete, I ask You to forgive me and strengthen me at the point of that weakness, for I want very much to trust You with all my heart. And Lord, when I begin to rely on my own insight and lean on my own understanding, point that out to me, that I might turn away from it. For You are my wisdom. In You, all understanding is to be found. Father, help me to acknowledge You in all my ways. Forgive any failure to do that through fear, through the wondering of what other people will think. Strengthen me at that point and all these people here. And then, Lord, lead us tomorrow and the next day and every day of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.